We pause in our studies of Isaiah, in Isaiah, to look at the whole subject of Shavuot, Pentecost, Feast of Weeks. Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to look at Leviticus chapter 23, which speaks about this festival. From verse 9. Leviticus 23, beginning at verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain, until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. You shall bring from your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of They are the first fruits to the Lord. Verse 18. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year, without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." May God add his blessing to his word. By way of introduction, there were 2 events that were called, that were included in the term Feast of First Fruits. At Passover, when the first sheaf of barley was presented to God, that was called First Fruits. It was also called the First Fruits of your harvest. We looked at that from verse 9 to verse 14. That was, those verses from verse 9 to 14 were concerning the barley harvest, which was ripe at Passover time. And then the other event was at Shavuot. That's from verse 15. When 2 wave loaves were presented to God, and these loaves were baked with leaven. Leaven is a symbol of sin, of guile, Therefore, at all other times, only unleavened bread was offered to God. But this was an exception. At Shavuot, two wave loaves were presented to God, baked with leaven. Verse 17, which I read twice, says, "You shall bring from your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord." The one comes at the beginning of grain harvest, barley harvest, the other at the end of wheat harvest. And the time period in between was about 7 weeks. There was another feast called the Feast of Ingathering, which came much later. We read about it in Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 16. The Lord says to them there in Exodus 23, verse 14 through 16, "Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field." The feast of ingathering came in the fall, around September, sometimes October. Shavuot, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, is from the Hebrew word Shavua. Shavua means week. Shavuot is the plural, weeks. It's described by several terms. We saw in Exodus 23, verse 16, it's called the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors. And then it is also called the Feast of Weeks because it comes 7 weeks after the sheaf of first fruits was presented to God. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 22, the Lord says to his people, "And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end." Passover itself is mentioned back in verse 18 of Exodus 34. "The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out from Egypt." Verse 18, Passover. Verse 22, Shavuot. And the feast of ingathering, which is called Sukkot. So the three festivals are mentioned in that passage as well. Another term that is used for Shavuot is the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord. We turn to Numbers chapter 28 and in verse 26, the Lord says there, Numbers 28 and verse 26, "Also, on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks," that's Shavuot, "you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no customary work." One book in the Bible that describes barley harvest and wheat harvest and connects the two is the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, in chapter 1, we read about Ruth, the Moabitess, who returned with Naomi, her mother-in-law, from the country of Moab to Bethlehem at the time of barley harvest. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 22. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." That was the beginning of the Feast of First Fruits. And then in chapter 2 and the last verse, verse 23, "So she stayed close by the young men women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. The typical teaching of the book of Ruth is that of a Gentile woman who owned the God of Israel as her God, who forsook her idols and her idolatrous ways, her idolatrous people, and said in these words, "Entreat me not to leave you," speaking to her mother-in-law. That's in chapter 1 of Ruth, verse 16 and 17. "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me." As a result of her resolve, she returned to Bethlehem, which is the house of bread. She shared in the harvest blessings because it was the law of Moses dictated that when they reaped their barley and when finally they reaped the wheat, they were not to go back for any sheaves or any ears of corn that fell while they were gathering the sheaves together. "Leave them there," said God. "And furthermore, don't go around the corners too tightly. Round your corners in your harvest field. Leave something for the poor, for the needy, for the stranger, for the widow, for the fatherless." And so Ruth shared in the harvest blessings, but there was more in store for her. The God whom she resolved would be her God gave her, she was a widow, God gave her a redeemer as a husband. Under the law of Israel, the redeemer had to be a near relative. And her mother-in-law's cousin, Boaz, was that near relative. Boaz married Ruth, and she had a son by him who became the ancestor of Messiah, Yeshua. So it's a picture of how the nations of the world turn to the only true God, who is the God of Israel. And in turning to him, God honors them, God blesses them, and God brings them into the family. Noah had a prophecy about that when he said, "God shall enlarge Japheth," in Genesis 9, "and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem." That is to say, Japheth will find the God of Shem in the tabernacles of Shem. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, says, "This is where you are. You are now members of the commonwealth of Israel." Ephesians 2, verse 11 onwards. "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us." One new man in Messiah. Shavuot is traditionally connected with the anniversary of the giving of the law. We turn back to Exodus chapter 19 and we read how Israel, in the month of Sivan, which we are observing, which began last Tuesday night. No, it began last week. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, "In the third month," which is the month of Sivan, After the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. And it was here that God spoke to them and said to them, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Shavuot is traditionally connected with the giving of the Ten Commandments, because when the people of Israel accepted God's offer, God said to Moses, I am coming down on the third day to speak to you and to the people. As with all the other festivals, sacrifice is central. One other very important feature of Shavuot was that it was a time of sharing. I've already alluded to that. If we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16, we read there that the law, the benevolent law of Moses, which is so caricatured, so misunderstood, so unappreciated, dictated, the law dictated benevolence to the needy. Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God, with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. Verse 11, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your manservant and your maidservant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. In verse 17, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. It was a time of sharing. And the apostle Paul, Shaul, was one who was foremost in that. He wrote to the Galatians, he said, when I came to Jerusalem after being away for many years, 14 years since my last visit, I drew the apostles aside and I explained to them the gospel that I was preaching, just to make sure that we were saying the same thing. He said, the apostles were not able to add anything to my message. They saw that the gospel had been committed to me as to them. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. He says, but there was only one thing they asked us. Please, would you remember the poor? But he said, they were wasting their time because that's what I was doing. That was the whole reason why I was in Jerusalem. We read also about his last journey to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20 and in Acts 24. In Acts chapter 20, he describes how he made a special journey and it had to be at Shavuot because that was the time to share, to give out good things. In Acts chapter 20, verse 16, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost, which was Shavuot. And then later on in chapter 24, when he was speaking to Felix, he says in verse 17, now after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation. You tie those two together, Acts 20:16 with Acts 24:17, and we realize why he was in such a hurry to get to Jerusalem for Shavuot. He said, I had alms and offerings to bring to my nation. He always got a royal welcome when he came to Jerusalem because he never came empty-handed. Every time he came, it was with something to give away for his people. The apostles and the elders had a huge number of Jewish believers. There were widows, there were orphans, there were strangers included in that number. And they'd say, "Ah, here is our brother Shaul. For sure he's brought some relief supplies with him." So it was a joyful time for people at Shavuot. They would say, "Shavuot is coming. The Lord has bid us rejoice, but he has also given us reason to rejoice. Not only because Shavuot is a festival, but it is also a time when the needy are supplied." What are the modern customs? In the modern customs, there's not very much as there is at Pesach or at Sukkot or at Rosh Hashanah or even Chanukah or Purim. Very little is done at Shavuot. This is what is done today anyway. Thanksgivings for the harvest, that the barley has been gathered in, that the wheat has been gathered in. When Boaz had finally gathered all his barley and all his wheat, he had a big celebration at the threshing floor, and then as a token of his gratitude, he lay there all night and slept at the foot of the heap of corn. So today in Israel, there's thanksgiving for the harvest. There's also practical charity for the needy. Sometimes the employers will give a certain amount to their employees. The company will give goodies or benefits, perks, or whatever they call them. They give little coupons to buy things, to get things at the store at a discount. Practical charity towards the needy. That is also the end of the counting of the Omer. They'll begin counting the Omer, that is, they were supposed to begin counting from the time that the priest picked up that sheaf and waved it in the presence of God on the morning after the Sabbath. That's the first day of the week. 50 days they would count, and then they would celebrate Shavuot. Synagogues today are decorated with greenery and flowers. Dairy foods are eaten, and you'll have the pleasure of eating some cheesecake with us after our song service after lunch. We'll have lunch first, then we'll come up here for singing and for prayer. Then we go down and have cheesecake, which is a traditional food at Shavuot. In Israel, produce is presented in a colorful parade. Baskets are put on wagons and brought to the platform where there are dignitaries. There's dancing and there's song. And also at Shavuot, Jewish boys 5 years old are taken for the first time to Hebrew class. And at their first lesson, as they open their books to learn Hebrew, the parents are allowed into the classroom and they shower the books with nuts and with candies. So the kids make an unforgettable connection between learning and sweetness. Good learning is good. It's got benefits to it. And in that five-year-old's mind, it's a material benefit as well as spiritual. In the synagogue, the book of Ruth is read at Shavuot, which we've looked at, and also various other passages. Exodus 19, Exodus 20, because in Exodus 19, God called Israel to be his people. Peter quotes from Exodus 19 in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says to the people to whom the believers to whom he is writing, using the language that God used when he made that offer to his people, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is what God promised the people of Israel. If they would accept his covenant, if they would obey him and if they would follow him. And now Peter says, you have accepted the new covenant in Messiah, and so these promises are true of you. In Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments are recorded. In Numbers 28, sacrifices are specified as in other passages, but the main section that is read in the synagogue is Deuteronomy 14, 15, and 16 in the law. These three chapters have to deal with the clean and the unclean. Also tithes for various purposes. Every year, the first and second year, they would take their tithes up to the house of God. The third year, they kept the tithes within their gates. Then the fourth and the fifth year, they took their tithes up to Jerusalem again. The sixth year, they stored up the tithes. The tithes were not only money, they were produce, grain, animals, fruits of the field. Every third year, they didn't take all these up to Jerusalem. They stored them up inside their gates. It was like a communal food bank. They piled up their tithes inside the gate at a designated spot, and then they said to the poor, the stranger, the widow, the orphans, help yourselves. Every third year they did that. So it was a time of celebration and of sharing. It was also these passages, Deuteronomy 14 and 15 and 16, deal with the year of release. The seventh year was a year of release. If anyone had a debt, it was automatically forgiven on the seventh year. If they had a debt, the debt was cancelled. The needy were relieved. If there were Hebrew slaves, that seventh year, they were set free. Pilgrim festivals are also mentioned in those three chapters. And, not least, justice, justice, thou shalt follow, says God in that passage, Deuteronomy 14 through 16. Justice for all. There's one other passage from the prophets that's read, and that's Habakkuk chapter 3. The last three verses of Habakkuk chapter 3, which speaks of joy and trust in God even in times of scarcity. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. There was a prayer that was enjoined on the people of Israel as they brought their first fruits every year. It's found again in the law in Deuteronomy 26 from verse 11. Deuteronomy 26 from verse 1. And it shall be, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name there. Abide. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. It was a tribute given to God every year at Shavuot. And the prayer was also a petition for continued blessing. And verse 11, so you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. There's a famous ancient hymn written by Meir ben Yitzchak Nehorai. It was originally written in Aramaic. It is also sung at Shavuot in the shul. It's very cryptic, but here is what one stanza reads when it's roughly translated. Eternal strength is his beyond description. Beyond description were all the skies parchment, were all the forests quills, were all the seas ink, and all the gathered waters. The dwellers of earth, scribes and recorders of initials, beyond description is the glory of the Master of Heaven and Ruler of Earth. There's a hymn that we sing today that's taken from this ancient hymn from the 11th century. Could we with ink the oceans fill, or every blade of grass a quill? Were the whole skies of parchment made, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Someone paraphrased this old rabbi's song of praise to God. What is touching about this song is that it was written at the time of the Crusades, those notorious Crusades, when the Roman armies made their way to liberate Jerusalem, as they claimed, and massacred and persecuted Jewish communities on the way, and even burned the Jews to death in the synagogue in Jerusalem. In the midst of all this mayhem, this rabbi writes these sublime words. Eternal strength is his beyond description, were all the skies parchment, were all the forests quills, were all the seas ink and all the gathered waters. The dwellers of earth, scribes and recorders of initials, beyond description is the glory of the Master of Heaven and Ruler of Earth. What are some references to Shavuot allusions in the Tanakh? We've already seen references to the law. There is one incident in the book of Kings, second book of Kings, chapter 4. Second book of Kings, chapter 4. Here was a man, and the reason why it is recorded for us, 2 Kings 4, is because it was at a time when Israel as a nation had wholly departed from God. There was one individual in that whole nation who said, I must keep Shavuot. But to whom can I bring my basket with my offering? There are no priests left in Israel. They've all been driven away. They're all in Judea, in the southern kingdom. Oh, yes, said this man. There is one person to whom I can give it, and that is Elisha, the prophet. So he gave his offering to Elisha, the prophet. 2 Kings chapter 4, from verse 42. Then a man came from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he, Elisha, said, give it to the people that they may eat. And his servant said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? He said again, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Here's one devout soul in Israel who brought Elisha and the sons of the prophets his offering, and God multiplied it. Very much as the Lord Yeshua multiplied the loaves and the fishes in his day. Israel is also referred to as the first fruits to God in Jeremiah chapter 2. In verse 3. And in the book of Ezekiel, that much disputed section from verse 40 to 48, God says, you will celebrate Passover, Shavuot, Sukkot all over again. There's a promise in Ezekiel 20 and verse 40, and then again in Ezekiel 44 and verse 30. I'll read them to you. Ezekiel 20 and verse 40. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices, together with all your holy things. It's repeated again in Exodus, Ezekiel 44 and verse 30. The best of all first fruits of any kind and every sacrifice of any kind from all your sacrifices shall be the priest's. Also you shall give to the priest the first of your ground meal to cause a blessing to rest on your house. It's a puzzle. Why should they have to go back to the festivals and to the sacrifices? Why should they have priests all over again? My understanding is that these were always meant to point to the Messiah. They were given as visible object lessons to the people of Israel. And in this passage here, which refers to the millennial reign of the Messiah, the nations of the world will be coming up, and they will be seeing with their eyes as well as hearing with their ears about the priesthood of the Messiah, the sacrifice he made for them, what the festivals really mean, and how they teach of him. So they will learn that way, by those visible object lessons. Well, we've got a few minutes left. What are the types that are fulfilled in Shavuot? We have the first of the first fruits at Pesach, and that refers to Messiah himself as the first of the first fruits. Back we go to Exodus chapter 23 and verse 19. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. That's Exodus 23 verse 19. And a little bit more is said in Leviticus 23 and verse 14. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Directly preceding the harvest, what they were to do was to reap a sheaf of the ripened barley. Bring it up into the house of God and leave it there before the veil. Then on the first day of the week, the morning after the Sabbath, the Sunday morning, the priest was to pick up that sheaf and wave it before God as a token of the harvest. It was called the wave offering. Honoring God, first of all, with a tribute of gratitude by waving the sheaf. After that, they could go and reap the barley, and later on, when the wheat stood ripe, they could reap the wheat as well. This speaks of Messiah. Just as that sheaf was reaped and laid before God in the temple, so Messiah's life was cut short at the same time that they were reaping that sheaf. And just as they laid it before God, so he lay before God in the tomb. And then it was on the first day of the week that he presented himself as the first fruits of the resurrection to the Father. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 and 23. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll read from verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Messiah, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Messiah is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Messiah all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Messiah, the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Messiahs at his coming. That's the first resurrection. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. So the first of the first fruits speaks of him. And until he had experienced resurrection, there was no such thing in this world. There were cases where people were brought back to life, but there was no resurrection. It was unknown until Messiah rose from the dead. That's why when Shaul was speaking to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he says in verse 22 and 23, "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Messiah would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Messiah is the first of the first fruits. What about the feast of first fruits, Shavuot? That is the people of Messiah, the nation of Israel. That is when 3,000 were saved. They were the first fruits of the nation of Israel. And then what about the final harvest? That is the feast of ingathering at the year's end. That speaks about the nations. So we have three ingatherings. First of all, Messiah, then his people, then the nations of the world. We go back to Leviticus 23 and look at verse 22. That's why I read it, because there's something to be said there about that. Leviticus 23, verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. That type was fulfilled when the nation of Israel, on Shavuot, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when 3,000 were saved that day. But there's one that wasn't saved that day. That was Saul of Tarsus. He represents that little sheaf that was left behind, or that corner of the field that was left unreaped. Why was it left? Why was he left? It was for the stranger. And when Shaul was brought to faith in Messiah, he says, "I was appointed by Messiah to be the apostle to the nations. God said, I will send you far hence unto the Gentiles." That was the late sheaf. It was not reaped at Shavuot, but it was gleaned later on by the stranger. And that's a type of Shaul being reserved for the nations of the world. In Psalm 67, we close with this. Psalm 67, there's a prophecy regarding the salvation the world will experience when Israel is saved. As it goes with Israel, so it goes with the world. Today there are individuals from the nation of Israel who are saved, and there are individuals among the nations who are saved. But there's coming a day when all Israel, as a nation, the nation surviving at Messiah's return, all the nation will be saved. Then the blessing will flow to the nations, so that whole communities, whole nations will turn to the Lord. Here it is in Psalm 67. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. That's a prayer that the salvation of Israel might result in God's way being known amongst all the nations of the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. There we are. Shavuot, what a message there is in this festival. Good reason to celebrate. Shall we close with prayer, and then I'll throw it open for questions or comments.